Our reading tonight is from Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." This is the word of the Lord.
A man teaching woman how to be woman. What could go wrong? okay, as we speak about this together tonight, I'm not speaking from any position of experience. And I wish what I could do is actually sit down with smaller groups and kind of talk this through in a way that we could talk together, because it is it's a really important thing for us to wrestle together with. But we don't have that privilege. We're going to do that in a big group. I encourage you to text in questions and things or to chat with me afterwards if you'd like to talk more about it. One of the things we actually need to do today is to remember that that I don't speak with authority because of who I am just as a guy, but rather my job as your pastor is to teach the Word of God. And so it's not about who's speaking, it's about what they're saying as they open up God's Word for you tonight. If all we had was this book, what we're asking is, what would it mean to be a woman? What would it mean to live in God's world as a woman? And two things I want to say as we start, the things I've said last week if you were with us, except I'm going to address the men. And that is, men, please listen. Don't switch off and think, okay, well, I'm not a woman, so this doesn't apply to me. Because God has called us together as the family of God, and that means we're to help one another live the Christian life. And so, men, you need to know what it means to be a biblical woman so that you can encourage your sisters to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, you need to know how to raise your daughters to be able to be Christian women. And husbands, you need to know how to love your wives and how to lead them into godliness. Okay, so men, don't switch off. And single blokes, let me say a word to you as well. Single blokes who are looking to get married, look for a godly woman, okay? Look for a woman who's going to fit what I talk about tonight as we open up God's Word. Don't just look for a good-looking girl. Don't just look for the funniest girl. Look for a godly woman. I also want to remind us of the grace of God. Remind us of God's undeserved love for us, which we've been reminded of as we've sung and as we've heard the Bible read. And the reason I want to remind us of that is because many women feel like they're failures. Failures as Christians, failures as sisters, failures as wives, failures as mothers. And we need to remember the grace of God, that He so loved us that He gave His one and only Son to die for us, that He's washed us clean. Many women have been hurt by men. And I pray that tonight your hurt wouldn't stop you hearing the Word of God, but that by His grace He would heal you, restore you, and help you embrace real, true, biblical womanhood. Now, as we consider how to live as women of God, we're fighting against two strong enemies. Let's name them so that we can be on our guard against them. One of our enemies, if you like, is our culture. Our culture has shifted hugely over the past 200 years, and especially over the last 60 years, in relation to how we view the role of women in our society. 100 years ago, women had more or less one job to do, and that was to cook the dinner and look after the kids and keep the home. The old phrase, "a woman belongs in the kitchen," it's now used by wishful husbands, but once upon a time, that was kind of a reality, that a woman's role was to be in the home. It was depicted in TV shows, several different TV shows in the 70s, and kind of making a joke of it. One of those shows was The Flintstones. My kids have actually just started watching it, and so I saw an episode recently. And there's this episode where Fred Flintstone, he gets home from work, and Wilma's in a flurry because he's 2 minutes early and dinner's not on the table, right? And there's kind of this expectation that was the role of a woman. In 1960s, that was it. 1950s, that was their job. Women were basically considered to be housemaids serving men. In today's society, that's considered to be totally demeaning and unreasonable. And any suggestion that a woman belongs in the home is considered oppressive and offensive to women. The change in a woman's role in society came through the hard work of the feminist movement. It didn't just happen out of the blue in the 1960s. It began a long time before that. What is known as first wave feminism is considered to have stretched from the 1800s through to the early 1900s. And really the agenda of first wave feminism was to give women the right to vote in the political world. First wave feminine in New Zealand, Kate Sheppard was one of the most prominent members of the suffrage movement. A Christian woman herself, Kate Sheppard fought hard for a woman's right to vote. Here are some words up on the screen that she said. "Is it right that your mother, your sister, should be classed with animals and lunatics? Is it right that while the gambler, the drunkard, and even the wife beater has a vote, earnest, educated, and refined women are denied it? Is it right that a mother should be thought unworthy of a vote that is freely given to the blasphemer, the liar, the seducer, and the profligate?" You see, she rightly stood up against the oppression of women in the political sphere. Now, first wave feminism was driven primarily by this desire for women to have the right to vote, and it was a good and right thing to be achieved. And I thank God that it was successful in that endeavour, and that today in New Zealand, men and women have this equal right to vote and have a say in politics in our country. Second wave feminism took things a little bit further. The agenda was not just political freedom for women, but also freedom from the home and from children. World War II and the decades that followed it were the intermission between the two movements. And second wave feminism is considered to be kicked off with the publication of a book called The Feminine Mystique, written by a lady, an American lady named Betty Friedan. And the book articulated this feeling amongst women of being unfulfilled, unfulfilled dreariness, women who were married with children. Again, some words that she writes in her book. She says, "Each suburban wife struggles with it alone as she made the beds, shopped for groceries, matched slipcover material." I don't know what that is, but that's what they did. "Ate peanut butter sandwiches with her children, chauffeured Cub Scouts and brownies, lay beside her husband at night. She was afraid to ask even of herself the silent question, is this all?" She goes on to say, "Women who adjust as housewives, who grow up wanting to be just a housewife, are in as much danger as the millions who walked to their own death in the concentration camps. They ate suffering, a slow death of mind and spirit." Friedan picked up on the feeling of unfulfilled women, and her solution to the problem was to get out of home and get to work. Second wave feminism came at the same time as the sexual revolution and the introduction of the contraception pill, meaning that women could now have relationships and not have children, and they could choose to be career women while still enjoying the pleasures of a relationship. And so today there's this enormous pressure on women to pursue career over children, where to be fulfilled woman is to be one who works. And if you're a full-time mum at home with kids, you're more likely to be considered to be a bit of a waste. There's this assumption that such a woman is bored and not living up to her full potential. In fact, one full-time mum wrote into a newspaper a couple of years ago, and this is what she said. She was, I think she was 33, her name was Emily, and she wrote these words, "To my mind, most stay-home mums are women who haven't gone to university and held a job they're passionate about. How can you be content with just changing nappies after receiving a decent level of education? Put simply, you can't. Without a career, women have no identity. Stay-at-home mums are invisible, defined purely by what we are not, namely working." It's a view that is actually held by many today. True fulfillment is not found in the home, but in the workplace. Our culture's message to women is it's that you can do anything a man can do. You've got to put yourself before anyone else. You've got to put yourself before your family. You're entitled to a career. A husband and children, they tie you down. Don't let them tie you down. It's kind of things that the culture just keeps throwing at us. And as we come to look at God's word together, we have to recognize that that's the message we're hearing constantly. Now, some of you, I reckon, are probably already getting nervous, right? And you're saying, is he going to tell us that we've got to go back to the kitchen and raise kids and cook? I'm not going there. That's not where I'm heading. Don't worry. I'm just pointing out that there is this pressure on you as women. And as Christians, we have to ask ourselves, is that right? Is what the culture is saying right? Is that what God says? Is that God's design for women? If there's one thing that our history tells us about women, it is that women have been mistreated and controlled by men. Women have been silenced when they shouldn't have been silenced. Women have been oppressed when they shouldn't have been oppressed. Women have been given limited opportunities when they should have been encouraged to flourish and take the most of opportunities. And those things too often have been done in the name of Jesus by Christian men. It's not right, and it is anti-Christian. And men, if you've done that or are doing it, we need to repent of it. And so our culture has given us new expectations for women, and our past culture, our history, has also given us a lot of hurt and weariness. And so there's this temptation that we dismiss the word of God because of hurt and anger from the past, and we need to be on our guard against that. Just because biblical principles have been misused, it doesn't make the principles wrong. The first thing we're battling with is culture. The second thing we're battling with is our own sinful hearts. Because us humans, both men and women, we have this desire, don't we, to just kind of rule our own lives, to live life our way, to call the shots, and to not want anyone else telling us what to do, to put ourselves before everyone else. It's what the Bible calls sin, right? Playing God. The demand to live however I want to live. And ladies, I know that your heart is like mine in that. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. By nature, we're anti-authority. And that's why we're anti-God. We don't want him telling us what to do. And why sometimes we can be anti-men. We don't want men telling us what to do. And that sinful desire, it makes it really hard for us to listen to God's word. When we read about God's design for us, we think, no, that can't be right. That can't be good. I know better than that. That can't be a good thing. Instead of trusting God's goodness. Now think about this with me. If your Creator loves you so much that he laid down the life of his only Son in order to save you and redeem you, it doesn't make any sense that that same God who loves you that deeply would then call you to live a life that is unfulfilling, unhappy, dreary. No, of course not. No. God loves you. He wants you to flourish. He wants what's best for you. He's concerned for your eternal happiness so much so that he died to achieve it. And God tells us how to live in this world, and how you as women ought to live, and we've got to trust him. We've got to say, okay, God, you know best. You love me. I'll do what you want. Your word is a light unto my path. I'll trust you, and I'll trust that this design for my life is good and that it will lead to my happiness and it will lead to your glory. Okay, so here are the two things we're battling against. We're battling against culture. We're battling against our sinful nature. With that in mind, what's God's design for women? Come with me to Genesis, which is read. It would be really helpful if you had a Bible. Genesis chapter 2. Have a look at Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." It's the first time in the Bible we've read that something is not good. Up until now, God has created the world, and every time he's created something, he said, "This is good." It's all through Genesis chapter 1. He creates the sun, and he says it's good. He creates the land, and he says it's good. He creates animals, and he says they're good. He creates plants. Everything is good. And then he makes one man on his own, male, and he says that's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. Now, why is it not good? Why is it not good for man to be alone? Well, let me tell you now that it's not because he's lonely. Okay, that's not the problem. He's been created in relationship with God. He's not emotionally or relationally impoverished. If that were the case, perhaps a dog would have done, right? Because a dog is man's best friend. Or perhaps he just would have made another man, a friend, a buddy. If it was just loneliness, he could have done a number of things. It wasn't loneliness. What man needed was not a friend, but we're told he needed a helper. God had given a man a task that he could not do alone. And what was the task? Well, we looked at it last week, if you were with us, chapter 2, verse 15. Just look up a little bit. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. His task was to work the garden and keep the garden. His task was to maintain creation order, to look after the world that God had made. He was to do it under God's headship. Back in chapter 1, verse 28, the task involved being fruitful in number and increasing and to fill the earth and subdue it. And he can't do it alone. He needs a helper. And so all the animals are lined up before Adam, and he names them all, and they kind of file past. They're looking for a helper. But we're told in verse 20 that no suitable helper was found. Now, why do you think God does that? I mean, do you think God was kind of like he forgot what he made? Like, there must be a helper in here somewhere. Like, is it the sheep? Is it, like, where is it? Like, what is it? Oh, is the bird? No. There must be someone who can help the man. No. God wasn't like that, right? Like, so why does God do it? Well, I take it he does it because he's making a point to Adam. And he's saying that I'm going to make you a special helper who's going to be more important and more precious and more valuable to you than the rest of creation. And what is that creation? It is woman. And he's showing Adam how much he needs woman, how much he depends on woman. And so with no suitable helper found, we're told that God creates the first woman, Eve. He creates Eve from out of man's rib, verse 21. That signifies, I think, both the equality of woman, that they're made out of the same thing, they're made out of man. But it also signifies the relationship between men and women was to be unique. She was made from his side, from his own flesh. And Adam, as he sees this woman, well, he's stoked, and he writes poetry. Men only write poetry with it really down or really high, like really happy, and I take it Adam's happy. And he kind of writes this song in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." You see, he knows straight away that this creation is different from the rest. She's like me, he says. She's bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She's made in the image of God. And Adam praises. C.S. Lewis said that if we do not admire what is praiseworthy, we shall be stupid, insensible, and great losers. Now, I don't want this church to be filled with losers, right? So we praise woman, because you are gloriously and wonderfully made in the image of God. And woman is created to be a helper. And it's that word helper that I want us to unpack as we define biblical womanhood tonight. Woman, you are created to be a helper. Now, I reckon for some, immediately the heckles go up. I am not just a helper. I am more than that, right? Like, we don't like the phrase. Like, this is what we think. You know, what's going on here? Because we think that helper means it's kind of secondary, it's less equal, it's less significant. In George Orwell's book, as he writes the book called The Animal Farm, one of the rules on The Animal Farm is all animals are equal, but some are more equal than others. Right, and we read this and we think, okay, yeah, Tim, you think that men and women are made in the image of God and that you're equal, but woman's a helper and so men are more equal. Like, yeah, that's what we think. There's a lot to unpack in a response to that. But the first thing we need to remind ourselves of is that our value comes from who we are, not from what we do. Okay, a man's value doesn't come from the fact that he's given the task of working and given responsibility. And a woman's value does not come from her role as helper. No, our value comes from the fact that we're made in the image of God. And that's true regardless of our different roles. Your value as a woman comes from your relationship to your Creator. You are made in His image. Your value doesn't depend on your self-image, doesn't depend on your appearance. Your value, your dignity as a woman does not depend on the things that you've achieved with your life. Your value and your dignity as a woman does not it doesn't depend on your relationships, on your marriage, or on your children. Your value doesn't come from being a mum or a career woman. Your value doesn't come from just the opinion of others. No, your value as a woman comes from being made in the image of God. You reflect him. Just by living as a woman as God has made you, you reflect the very glory of God. And you do it even more clearly as you live God's way in God's world. And not only that, but your value and your equality is seen in the gospel of Jesus, isn't it? Because Jesus died for men and women. Men and women are welcomed into the same relationship with God as their Father. Men and women are adopted together as sons of God. We are equally made in the image of God, and we are equally saved by the gospel of Jesus. Ladies, you were made to reflect the image of God. You are image bearers. That's why any mistreatment of women or any other human is wrong. When women are abused physically, sexually, emotionally, it is the distortion of this truth that women are made in the image of God. And as image bearers of our Creator, every man and woman in our world is worthy of love, respect, and dignity. Woman, you ought to expect that from the men in this church. You're an image bearer of our Creator, and you ought to expect that we esteem you and praise you for that. We're equal, but we have different roles. The woman's role is to be a helper to men as they work to bring about creation order. So if you think the term helper undermines your value and dignity, remember, your dignity comes from your relationship, not your role. But secondly, we need to understand the word helper. Because when we rightly understand the word helper, we see that it's in no way derogatory. In fact, it's a word that the Bible uses to describe God himself. God is seen to be our helper, said to be our helper. And that doesn't make God any less, does it? In fact, it's the very fact that God is much greater than us that he's able to help us, right? So it's not derogatory to be told that you're a helper. Let me show you what the role of the helper looks like for God. What does God do as our helper? In Exodus chapter 18, verse 4, Moses says, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." So to be a helper is to be one who protects and defends. In Psalm chapter 10, verse 14, we read, "But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless." Now, to be a helper is to see the troubles of others, is to care for the oppressed. Psalm 86, verse 17, "Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." God is our helper. He's our comforter. God is described time and time again as our helper, as not at all derogatory or demeaning. And here in Genesis chapter 2, we're told that women are created to be helpers to men. Your role as woman is to help fulfill the task that God has given humanity to bring about creation order. Yesterday I was cleaning the house up. Melody had been away. My wife, she'd been away for a couple of days. So it's kind of that frantic kind of, "Kids, mum's coming. Got to clean up." And so I yelled at my 4-year-old. I didn't yell. I asked him really nicely with some volume to pick up the toys in the hallway. And so he immediately gets to work. Good on him. He starts putting things away. He's 4. And then his younger sister, Mariah, just kind of sees him doing it. And so she starts helping, starts cleaning. Now, Asher calls out to me, "Dad, Mariah's helping." Now, as he says that, right, he's not saying, "Mariah's less important to me, she's just a helper," right? No, what he's saying is she's worthy of praise. She's doing the right thing. She's helping. She's contributing. You see, it's not derogatory to be seen as a helper. It's a wonderful thing. But also, notice that the fact that she helps doesn't take away responsibility from Asher. I'd asked him to do the job, right? And if there were toys left out, which there were, it was his fault, because he was the one that had been asked to clean up. Now, she had some responsibility, absolutely, because she was helping and she was involved. But the responsibility lay with him. Now, I think that's a similar picture to what we get in Genesis chapter 2. And our relationship with one another, men have been given a task, a responsibility by God, and woman, your role is to help us. We are to work together, equal but different, to fulfill the job that God has given us to do. And so, ladies, a question that you can ask yourself in any and every situation is this: am I helping or am I hindering the work of God? Am I helping or am I hindering the work of God? At school, at home, with your husbands, with your children, at work, at church. Am I helping or am I hindering the work of God? You've been created to be a helper. So what does it look like? What does it look like to be a helper? We're going to unpack that in four different spheres of life: the world, the church, your marriage, and the family. Okay? We're going to move fairly quickly through them. What does it look like for a woman to be a helper in the world? Well, the task is given to both men and women this side of the cross of Jesus. It's the task that's outlined for us in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." That's our task. That's what you and I have been saved for. We are to be making disciples of Jesus. We are to declare Jesus as the one who died for the sins of the world and the one who's been raised to life and who rules over this world. We are to proclaim Jesus as the one to whom every knee will bow, and we are to call on people to repent and turn to him and be saved, and we are to teach people to follow him as Lord and Savior. It's a task that will require both men and women. Women are to help in this task. Part of being a woman of God is being one who makes disciples. Ladies, you were not created just to clean up after men. You were not created to be attractive objects on the arm of some bloke. You were not created to just change diapers and make your house look pretty. You were not created for crafts and coffees and socializing. You were created to help make disciples of Jesus Christ. We don't want quiet, dull, do-as-you-told women in this church. We want women who fearlessly declare Jesus Christ as Lord. We want women who use their intelligence, their gifts, their creativeness, and their energy to work alongside us in the task of making disciples. I don't want to raise my daughters to think that they can't do anything in life but look pretty. I want them to see that there is a God-given duty to give themselves to this global and urgent task to save sinners by proclaiming Jesus. I want my girls to grow up to be sharp intellectuals, to be empathetic in relationships, to be hard-working and servant-hearted as they give themselves to build the kingdom of God. Women, we need your help. We need your help in this task. We can't do it on our own. We do it in declaration as we open our mouths and declare Jesus as Lord, as we open our mouths and speak about Jesus to your friends, your family, your work colleagues, at school, wherever you are. We do it in declaration, but we also do it in demonstration. We do it as we live godly lives. Jesus says that we're to let our light shine before men so that they might see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. And that goes for both men and women. In fact, look at these verses in Titus chapter 2. We're going to come back to these verses a few times. Paul gives instructions for how men are to live, and then he addresses women. Titus chapter 2, he says, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." Okay, notice that last phrase. Woman, you are to be godly in the way you live, so that no one will malign the word of God. You see, we declare the praises of God by the way we live, and so women are to be self-controlled, not slandering, loving their husbands, being busy at home, being kind. Or take another passage, 1 Peter chapter 3. Here, Peter is writing particularly to Christian women who are married to non-Christian husbands, and he's saying that you're to win over your husbands, you're to disciple them by the way you live. And so he says in chapter 3, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." Okay, Christian ladies, the way you live your life, it is a witness to the gospel. Don't be known for looking good. Be known for doing good. Now, Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "I want the woman to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we should have a couple of guys out the front just kind of scrutinizing the woman, right? You've got a gold earring, you're out. You're like, that hairstyle, that's too elaborate. Like, you're not welcome here. That top, that's over $20, that's expensive, you're in sin. Now, that's not what he's getting at, right? That's not what he's getting at. He's giving a principle, and the principle is that godly women should be known for their godly deeds, not for their appearance. It's countercultural, isn't it? The world tells you, ladies, that you can dress however you want. The world tells you that you can have power over men by dressing a certain way. But God says, don't be known for how you dress. Dress modestly. Don't draw attention to yourself. Instead, draw attention to God. And do it by dressing yourself with good deeds. And why does that matter? Because you're disciple makers. You're not fashion icons. You're not sexual objects. You're image-bearing disciple makers of Jesus Christ. Give yourself to this task, ladies. Be fearless in working with men, making disciples of Jesus. And the New Testament is full of godly women who do this. I think of women like Lydia, Phoebe, Priscilla, Euodia, and Syntyche, Mary, Eunice, Anna, countless other named and unnamed women whose lives are instruments in the hands of God for the spread of the gospel and the glory of his name. Sisters, you are helpers in the great task of making disciples. Now, if that's what it means to be a helper in the world, what about in the church? What's the role of women helping in the church? Well, I take it it's much the same. It is to be disciple makers. It is to be women who give themselves to helping other Christians follow Jesus. It is to encourage and exhort and teach and urge and correct and train so that people would live lives that are pleasing to God. But it's to do it in a way that brings creation order to the church. Okay, remember the task that was given to Adam? It was to care for the garden and to keep it. Now, Adam's task was to keep things running the way that God made them, where Adam was the head, the leader. He was given responsibility, and his role was to lead Eve towards God as together they shared for creation. Now, so in the church, we are to reflect that created order. Men are to lead, and women are to encourage their leadership. And they are to work together to build up the kingdom of God. So God tells us that women ought not to have positions of authority over men in the church or teach men. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and women should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now these are tricky verses, okay? And we don't have time to unpack them fully, and there's a part of me that's nervous throwing them out there because they need the time. Paul is writing about appointing elders in the church, and the role of an elder was to have authority and to teach the church and to lead them to God. And so here he is saying that women should not have that position, that is, submit to the leadership of the church. Why? Well, notice he goes back to creation. It has nothing to do with women's capabilities or lack thereof. It's not because women are unable to lead or more easily led astray. It is because that was the created order. God made Adam first. And then when things got messy and sin entered the world, it happened when that creation order was distorted and Eve led her husband into sin. And so the pattern through the Bible is don't mess up God's created order. Men are to have these positions of eldership in the church and women are to submit to that authority. They're still to learn. They are to listen and be taught and grow in the knowledge of Scripture, but they are to do so under the leadership of men. Now, I know that'll raise questions. You can ask me in the question time or come and chat to me afterwards. But remember that our job as men and women is to work together to establish creation order, calling people to bow the knee to Jesus, calling men to lead and take responsibility, and calling women to help men do their task. Woman, your role as helper in the church, it is to make disciples. And it is to do so under the leadership of godly men who will lead you towards God. Now, it's worth noting that that is the role of most men in church as well. Okay, Paul is not saying that every woman must submit to every man in church. No, men and women are to submit to one another. And both men and women together are to submit to church leadership. But the positions of church leadership are to be held by men. Men and women alike are both to submit to the godly men who are given them the responsibility to lead and teach the people of God. Now, please don't think that there is no place for women in church life, because nothing is further from the truth. God has gifted women just as he's gifted men, And we are to use our gifts and serve the body of Christ. And I am so thankful to God that many of you ladies work tirelessly in serving the church. I know you do. And we've got such a large number of you who just give yourself to serving others, to teaching the Bible, to caring for the needy, to encourage each other. I think of Shelley, who runs our kids' ministry, over 140 kids, right? And Shelley oversees it all. She leads it, and she trains people, and she teaches the Bible. I think of Ronnie, who's one of our people's wardens, and her job is to kind of help look after people, and she works tirelessly, and many of us don't see it, but she visits people, and she prays for people, and she encourages people. I think, thank God for many of you who do the same thing in seen and unseen ways. Women are to help build the church by using their gifts to serve, by encouraging men in their leadership, and specifically by teaching one another. There's that verse up in Titus chapter 2. Notice that older women are to teach what is good, and who are they to teach? Younger women. Older women are to teach younger women. I wonder, lady, if you could ask yourself the question, who am I teaching at the moment? What younger woman am I teaching and training to be godly? Because that's a job that God has given to you. We need to raise up women who will be Bible teachers and trainers for that very reason. So ask yourself the question, am I helping my church or am I hindering my church? Am I helping or am I hindering? A hinderer would be someone who comes to be served but not to serve. A hinderer would be someone who usurps authority. A hinderer would be someone who gossips and slanders and discourages. You've been created to help, not just to sit and listen, not just to fill up a seat, not just to watch the men work. You've been created to help, to serve and teach and disciple. Okay, so women are the helpers in the world, the helpers in the church, and the helpers to their husbands. Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Okay, a godly woman is one who submits to her husband, that she follows his lead, she willingly chooses to place herself under authority. And what's going on here is that marriage is it's a picture of the gospel. And we're going to unpack that and think about that much more in 2 weeks' time as we preach a sermon on marriage. But what's going on is it's a picture of the gospel. Husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. They're going to lay down their lives, sacrifice themselves for her good in order to present their wives holy and blameless to God. And wives, like the church, submits to Christ. Your call is to submit to husbands and to follow their lead. One of the ways women are to be helpers to men is to let them lead, not to tear them down, not to undermine their authority, not to belittle them, but to encourage them, to build them up, to help them, to follow them. Now, nobody has the power to encourage me or tear me down more than my wife, Melody, right? Because she knows me like no one else does. And she can say things like that that'll encourage me and spur me on, but equally she can say things like that that'll just destroy me. Woman, you have that power. Use it to encourage men to be godly, to support your husband and help him to be the man of God he's called to be. You know, one of the biggest complaints of wives after they've been married for a few years is that their husbands are disconnected from them. They're just kind of unplugged and they're kind of absent. They've shut down, they're not leading, they don't engage in conversation, they've stopped arguing, they don't even put up a fight anymore, they're just quiet. Now, I'm not saying that this is always the case. I'm going to get stuck into the men when we think about marriage. But could it be, wives, that your husbands have shut down because you've not encouraged them? Could it be that you've made him feel small by the way that you've spoken to them over the years, the way you've argued with them, the way you've complained, the way you nag him? Wives are to joyfully submit to their husbands, and in so doing, help them lead as the men they're supposed to be. And in so doing that, you're serving the Lord. You're doing it not because your husband's such a good man. You're doing it because God's called you to. I'm not saying it means you have to be a doormat. Teresa was helpful in talking about that. You're not allowed to say anything in your marriage. It's not true. There's a place for conversation and debate. Your husband is called to love you and serve you and lead you towards God. And as he does that, in the Lord, you're to follow him. And so the question to ask yourself in your marriage is, am I helping my husband or am I hindering him? Am I helping him lead as God has called him to, or am I hindering his leadership? Am I helping him work or am I hindering his work? Am I helping him grow in his own love for Jesus, or am I hindering his spiritual growth? Okay, women are helpers in the world, helpers in the church, helpers in their marriages. Fourthly, helpers in the home. Sisters, God calls women to serve their families in the home. It is countercultural. I've already spoken about the pressure on women to be career women and the way that stay-home mums are belittled and undervalued in our society, but often that which the world undervalues, God esteems and values. Now, let me show you where I get this from in the Bible. There are a number of places. The first is in Genesis. Remember, the task given to man was to fill the earth and subdue it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Okay, men are not able to do that alone. And so he created a helper. And both the roles of subduing the earth and ruling over the earth and filling the earth, women are to be involved in. And you can guess what part they play in filling the earth, right? Women are made to give babies, to make babies. It's what part of God's created design. It's biology 101. It is a great tragedy and sadness that some women are unable to have children. But the pain of that only proves the fact that childbearing is something that women are created to do. Mothering is something women are created for. Now, that doesn't mean that all women must be mothers. But it does mean that mothering must be something which God values. We see it in the curse as well. When Adam and Eve sin against God, what's the punishment on Eve? Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. You see, it's childbearing. The joy of childbearing would become painful. For men, the curse was that their work would become painful and toilsome. The curse reflects the different roles of men and women in God's good design, where men work the garden and women are to bear children. In fact, just after the curse, we're told in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, that Adam names his wife Eve because she will be the mother of the living. And this pattern is then spoken of many times throughout the Bible. Proverbs 31 paints this picture of like this perfect woman, a noble woman. And notice what it says about her. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. In 1 Timothy, Paul encourages young widows to marry, and he says, I counsel young widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Again, those verses in Titus chapter 2 talk about being busy at home, subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Encourage women to be busy at home. Now, obviously, I want to be clear that the Bible doesn't say whether or not a mother should work outside the home. Okay, there's a lot of freedom there. The Proverbs 31 woman is certainly one who is very industrious. She runs a business alongside raising her kids. But the Bible does say that we should absolutely value a mother's work inside the home. We live in a day when even the idea of just being a mum is actually seen by many as second class or a waste of someone's life. Now, I hope that we will realise that that's not just unbiblical thinking. It's practically absurd. Because few things are more important in this world than the formation of children, right? That's the foundation upon which so much of this world is built. Being a mother or a grandmother is in no way second class or a waste. It is a wonderful calling to build and disciple the next generation. It is not intellectually restraining. It is the highest teaching and training that exists in the world. It's not the limitation of a woman's gifts. It is the application of those gifts in a way that leads to the multiplication of good for children and all that they will do in the world long after you and I are gone. I have yet to meet a grandmother or a mother who has regretted pouring her life into her children or grandchildren. Few women realize what great service they are doing for mankind and for the kingdom of Christ when they provide shelter for the family and good mothering, the foundation on what everything else is built. So mums, don't ever start thinking that your work is not valuable. It is pleasing to the Lord when it is done in his service. Don't say, I'm just a mum. You are not just a mum, you're a mum. Children are a gift from the Lord, and there is no more important ministry to their mother than to provide, care for them, love them, and raise them to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Don't fall into the trap of thinking your kids are just a pain in the butt. I know they are, right? But they're not just a distraction. They're not just a distraction from work and ministry. No, if you're a mum, your children are your ministry. So what does it mean to be a biblical woman? How can you embrace your God-given femininity? Well, you do it by embracing your role, your God-given role as helper, to make disciples. It's a call to live a life of sacrifice, isn't it? It's a call to lay down your life to serve others. And praise God, we've got a wonderful and perfect example of that in the Lord Jesus. Jesus who emptied himself and became our servant. Ladies, look to Jesus. See him dying for your sin. Know that you're precious to him. Know that he's washed away your sin. Know that you are called to follow his footsteps. And know that as you lay down your life to serve others, you will be lifted up and exalted by the living God. You will be welcomed as his own daughter, a princess who will reign the earth. And God esteems women as they serve others. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for women. We thank you for the great gift that you have given us. Thank you that you have called us together, men and women, to serve you. And please would you help us to do that together in the way that we love and care for one another. Help us to labor together for the glory of Christ. Help us, Lord, to remember that our identity as men and women comes not in what we do, but in who we are, being made in the image of God, being rescued by you from sin. Help us, Lord, to look to Jesus and to imitate his example and to lay down our lives in the service of others. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.